Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, reading from verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. These words especially, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Christ loved his people from eternity, and the Lord Jesus came into the world to save them, to suffer and die for them, to purchase their salvation. His love being set upon them, he loved them unto the end. He loved them during his life. He loved them in his death. He loved them when he chose them from eternity, and he loved them when he saved them. Yes, the Lord Jesus loved the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And when he was in this world, when he had this supper with his disciples, in the days that led up to it, and at the moment of it, when he was about to suffer for his people, his love did not diminish as he came near to his death. No, he loved his disciples continually, every moment. He loved them up to the last moment when he gave up the ghost for them, and he loved them unto the end. The Lord loves his people now. A child of God, Christ loves you now. He loved you then, and he loves you now. And the fact that he loved you on the cross, even to the end, is proof that his love to you now, his love to you now will never end. And this is what we want to focus upon this Sabbath evening. The love of Christ, which will never end. The love of Christ, which was a love that he had to his people, even to the end, to the uttermost. Yes, when he died for them, when he shed his blood for them, when he poured out his soul unto death for them, it was a love. The love was manifest even to the end. So we will consider first Christ's own people, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them to the end. Christ's own people in the world. That's the first thing. In the second place, Christ's love for his own. The love of Christ for his people. Christ's love for his own. And thirdly, Christ's love even unto death. His love to the very end. Well, let us pray that the Holy Spirit would give us an entrance into these words, that he would show us the things that are wonderful, that are beyond knowledge, that the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, would constrain us, and we would appreciate something of it for our blessedness, for our comfort in this world in which we live. Yes, we are in the world, but the wonderful thing is Christ loved his own, which were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. Christ's own people in the world. We read in Titus chapter 1, and verse 2, that God promised eternal life before the world began. And how can that be? How can God promise life to us before the world began? It's because he promised it to Christ, and his people were in Christ. God set his love upon sinners, and he chose them, and he gave them to his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ received that gift. The Son of God received the gift. And we could well ask, what kind of gift was that? Because they were considered fallen. They were not considered in their first state of innocence. But the gift was those who were ruined in themselves. And yet, the Father gave this people to his Son. The Lord Jesus says of them, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me," in John chapter 17. Speaking of this people, his elect, chosen from eternity, they were chosen out of the mass of fallen mankind, chosen, elect, chosen from the world of sinners, and given to the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ received that gift. He loved his own. They were his. They were given to him. And he consented to doing what was necessary for their salvation. So they are among those who are fallen in Adam, but chosen in Christ to be redeemed by him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come into the world to suffer and die for them. His love was set upon them from eternity. They are the Father's gift to him. And of course, he will come and do all that was necessary to deliver them from that lost and ruined condition in which they were found. And the wonder is that he was willing to do so, passing by others that sinned. And I'm thinking about the angels, first of all. The angels rebelled against God, some of them, not all of them, of course. But the angels that sinned, they left their first state. They were passed by. None of them were chosen for salvation. But the love of God in Christ was set upon sinners of mankind to deliver them from their guilt and their condemnation. But also, such is the electing love of God that some were passed by. Some sinners of mankind were passed by. And the people that God chose were given to Christ so that he loved them. Even as we read in the Word of God, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." And these were the ones that Christ would come and redeem. He would come and save them by dying for them, shedding his blood for them, purchasing their salvation. And also afterwards, he would send his Spirit to regenerate them. He would draw them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. Yes, the Lord Jesus set his love upon them, having loved his own, which were in the world. So these are the ones who were chosen out of the world. Though they are in the world, they were chosen out of it. As we read in John 17, verse 6, Jesus in his intercessory prayer says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." So the Father gave this people out of the world to Christ. And this describes God's people. They are the church. And the word church in the New Testament, in the Greek, means called out, ecclesia. Ek is out, ecclesia means called. So they are called out of the world. God has chosen them or given them to Christ out of the world. And we should ask ourselves, does this describe us? Have we been called out of the world? Yes, we're in the world. As to our location, this is where we live. We're in this fallen world. But have we been called out of it? Have we experienced the work of the Holy Spirit convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel, so that we have embraced Christ? And if we know who Christ is, we know that he's holy. He is the prophet and the priest and the king. He is a king who will subdue us to himself. In other words, we're not going to be going along with the world's ways, but we've been subdued by his power, made willing to serve him and not the world and not the God of this world, so that by his power and his grace, he makes us willing to come out of the world and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. To be separate from the world's ways, to be identified with Christ and his ways and be willing subjects of his kingdom, called out of the world. Well, is this does this describe us? Have we begun to see the vanity of worldly things? There's an emptiness in them. Oh yes, they might satisfy the flesh. But do we at the same time see that they're empty? They're vain. They certainly do not please God. And in a way, they don't please us any longer. Although the old man still loves these things, yet there is something, some dissatisfaction in us, even some repulsion in our hearts towards these vain things that the world loves. Do we feel that now in our souls? Is that not evidence? It may be evidence, at least, that we've been called out of the world. Do we not only see the vanity of worldly things, but are we longing for satisfaction outside this world? Yes, even outside of sin, beyond the things of time, beyond the things of sense. We're looking for happiness elsewhere, beyond this earth. In other words, we're looking for satisfaction in Christ. We've heard his call, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we're seeking that rest. We desire that rest. We're longing for that place of comfort and peace that can be found only in Christ. Is that our desire? Do we desire Christ? What think ye of him? Is he precious? Is he precious to you and me? Do we desire Christ to be our Savior, to wash us in his blood, to cover us with his righteousness, and to be our ultimate happiness and the source of highest satisfaction to our never-dying souls? Even as David said in regard to God and his salvation, "This is all my salvation and all my desire." Do we desire to find satisfaction and fullness in Christ, and light our souls in fatness, as we read in Isaiah chapter 55. Delight our souls in fatness and fullness, and satisfied as with marrow and fatness in Christ, who is the bread of life. Well, if we can say yes to most of these things, perhaps even just a few of them, then we have the evidence that we've been called out of the world, that Christ is our Savior, and we're longing to be found in him and be covered by his righteousness and be conformable to his death. Yes, that is to be dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. Are we saying in our souls, "It is good for me to draw near to God," as Asaph in Psalm 73, "It is good for me. This is a good thing. I desire this." Do we like to think about Christ and say, "My heart is inditing a good matter"? That is, at least can we say that we find there is a goodness in Christ. There's a suitability in him. He's sweet to our souls. We desire him. Well, again, the Lord's people, they've been called out of the world, but we find here that they are still in the world. "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Christ prayed that God would keep his people. "I pray not," he says, chapter 17, verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world," that is in regard to location, "but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." So again, they're being kept from the evil of the world, kept from the evil that is in their own hearts. They're given grace to turn from sin, to return to the Lord, coming out of the world's ways. So they're separated from the evil of the world. And they're separated from the principles of the world, the ways of the world, the attitudes of the world. Still in the world, but not of the world. You see, we make that distinction. In the world, but not of the world. They're different from the world. Though they're in the world, they're not of the world. They're not the same with the world. They're different. And it's going to be obvious very often. One old lady told me that if we're different, we're a witness. How can we be a witness if we're not different? When we talk like the world, when we act like the world, when we dress like the world, when we do the things that the world does, we're not different. and we're not a witness. But if we're different in terms of our attitudes and actions, our prospects, what makes us happy, the things that we like to do, spend our time at, that's a witness. And so the Lord Jesus loved his own which were in the world. And we read that he loved them to the end. He's calling his people to be the salt of the earth, to have a beneficial effect upon others around them, to be the light of the world so that men see their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. They are won over to Christ by the good example and the savor of the godly life of God's people. That may attract people. There's something that is commendable. Even the world commends and applauds God's people in their honesty. Although they don't like their holiness, there are many things that they do like to see in God's people. So the Lord is calling his people to be salt and light, to be witnesses, and to be witnesses by being separate from the world. It is indeed a hostile world that God's people are in. The world is not the friend of God's people, but an enemy. Jesus tells us that plainly. In chapter 15, verse 19, he says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So in the world, yes, but not of the world. The world sees that. You're not of them. You're not like them. That's why the world hates you. And we read in the Word of God that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We automatically think of martyrdom. We think of being burned at the stake or being cast into a cold prison. No, not necessarily. But when we face the ridicule of others, when they grimace at our holiness, when they laugh at us behind our back, that's persecution. No one wants to be laughed at. We all like to be accepted. We don't want to be different. We don't like being different by nature. And so there's a sense of shame that could arise if we're not watching over it. But we need to be prepared for it, prepared for the hostility that we meet with from the world. But here's the comforting part. While the world hates God's people, God loves his people. Christ loves his own, which are in the world. God's people are like lilies that are in the midst of thorns, even as we read in Song of Solomon, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." The lilies are fragile, and they're likely to be pricked and damaged by the thorn plants around them. Well, that's how the Lord sees his people, as lilies among the thorns. They are his precious, dear people surrounded by hostile foes, enemies, people who are against them. And the Lord's people are subject to being hurt by them. Satan himself, the god of this world, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he stokes the flames of opposition against God's people. You can be sure of that. Satan is doing what he can to make the people of the world rise up in opposition to the people of God. The enmity of the world has not changed. And so God's people are in a world of sorrow. They walk through a valley of tears. They have burdens to bear. They have duties to perform. They still have the old man within them. They have the world and the flesh and the devil to oppress them. But in all their care and sorrow, and all the burdens they have, this is the comforting truth we have before us this night. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He never left his people. He never forsakes them now. On the contrary, he loves his people. He loved them. He loved them unto the end. And so we have in the second place for the encouragement of the children of God, Christ's love for his own. Christ's love having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The Lord Jesus directed his disciples to prepare for the Passover, and so he would partake of this last meal with them before he suffered. We read that he greatly desired to eat this Passover with them. And so that is evidence of his love to them. He was looking forward to being with them, to have this Passover with them. We read here that Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And therefore he was not surprised when the time came that he had to suffer, when he was betrayed by Judas and he was handed over to the Jewish authorities. The Lord was not caught off guard. He knew that the hour had come. Whereas on other occasions, he says that his hour had not yet come. It wasn't yet the time that he would give his life, that he would die on the cross. It wasn't the time yet, but now the time had arrived. He knew that he was about to depart out of this world. We should apply that to ourselves. There's going to be a time when we have to depart out of this world. Again, we need to ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready to depart out of this world? We can only be ready by repentance and faith and keeping a good conscience and not putting off duty and seeking to do whatever the Lord would have us to do, being willing and endeavoring. So we need to seek grace to be prepared to depart out of this world. Sometimes the time comes when we know that the time of departure is soon. Paul was quite sure of that when he was about to be martyred. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand." Not everyone can say that. We don't know. For some, it is obvious when they are advanced in age. It cannot but be that they will soon depart from this world. But for all we know, we could depart sooner than they. And so we need to be ready. How we need to seek grace to be ready to depart out of this world. Well, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Jesus knew all things. Jesus is God, and he knew all things. He knew that he was going to go to the cross and die. He knew all things, and he knew this, as we read here in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. So, as he is with his disciples this evening, there are certain things that possess his soul. And there are three things here. That he had come from God. Jesus is the second person in the Trinity. He is the Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God. As we read, he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. He says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He had come from God. He is God. He is one with the Father as to his essence, but he is distinct from the Father as to his person. He is one as to his essence, and he is the second person, distinct from his Father, and yet the wonder is one God, three persons. Jesus was equal with the Father, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, possessing the nature of God, exercising the attributes of God. Divine worship was given to him. Divine titles are ascribed to him. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." What think ye of Christ? God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He knew that all things were given into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. All things, the Father had given all things to his hands. He had universal headship, head of a kingdom. All things in his power. He told his disciples later on, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Satan was the great usurper. And in his blasphemy to Christ, he said, all of the kingdoms of the world will I give you if you fall down and worship me. But Jesus is the head. He's the king. And he knew that all things, the Father had given all things into his hands. And he knew that he had power over all flesh. He says that in John 17, to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. And he knew that he had come to work out salvation, to accomplish redemption, to lay down his life. The hour had come for this to take place. So he knew that he had come from God and he was going back to God. He was come from God and went to God. Yes, he had said earlier that he was going to his Father. And ye see me no more, John 16, verse 10. Going to the Father. And how would he go to the Father? How would he who was in human nature upon earth go to the Father? It would be in this way, laying down his life for his people, loving his own unto the end, suffering and dying for them. He would go that way through death in his return to the Father. So here are the great, profound things that were occupying the mind of Christ. He was taken up with these things. He came from God. He was going back to God. All things, all power was given to him. And yet, we find that he is giving himself and his time and attention to his disciples. Here are the lofty things that are spoken of him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, what lofty, profound statements, what dignity is manifest in his person and his work, and yet what do we read afterwards? We might have thought he was going to do some wonderful miracle and show his glory. No, verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, and pours water into a basin, begins to wash the disciples' feet. Here's an astonishing demonstration of his true love to his people, a love that was not displayed by splendor and glory, but by humbling himself to do a work that was considered the work of children and slaves or servants. Here is unparalleled love, love from the King of Kings demonstrated by doing a work that slaves would do. So here we have the Lord Jesus showing his love to his disciples in a special way by serving his disciples in this lowly task. And perhaps on this occasion, when they were about to have the supper, we read the words, the supper being ended, but the original, the Greek, shows that it is during the course of the Passover, perhaps even just before they actually partook of the meal itself. So it's during the Passover supper that Jesus washes the disciples' feet. In other words, they had made the preparations. They are beginning the Passover, but something had to be done to keep up with the custom of the time and the tradition. And what was that? It was washing one another's feet, or at least making sure that the guests' feet were washed. But who would do that? Well, it certainly wasn't the head of the home that would do the washing. It wasn't even siblings washing each other's feet. Peers wouldn't do this. Again, as I said, it was considered something that the children would do. or the servants would do, but where are they? And yet, the feet have to be washed. This was the custom. They would walk through dusty roads, and they would come and sit at a meal. First, you wash their feet. The disciples might have looked at one another. Who's going to do it? Certainly not Judas. Peter was a spokesman. Who's going to wash one another's feet? Jesus takes the towel. He takes the basin. He stoops down. He washes the feet of the disciples, to the shame of the disciples. And to their astonishment, this was perhaps one of the greatest things they ever saw Jesus do, washing the feet of his own pupils or disciples. Here was astonishing condescension, amazing humiliation, humbling himself, stooping down to do this menial task, what only slaves or children would do. This shows his indescribable love. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. Is this the manner of kings, to wash the servant's feet? But this is what Jesus did, because he loved his own. Shouldn't this draw our hearts? It should astonish us to think of this wonderful humiliation that demonstrated his love, a love to his own people, a love to his own. And it was just the beginning. It was just the beginning. And Jesus showed his love to them even this night in which he was going to be betrayed. One of his disciples was going to lead him to the authorities, hand him over to reveal the spot where Jesus would meet in secret with his disciples. Judas was betraying him and giving away the secret to this place, leading them to the very spot so that the authorities could easily capture him and lead him away safely, as Judas put it. And Jesus was about to suffer on the cross. He was going to go through the agony of Golgotha and the fierce wrath of God, and yet, though he would be taken up with these things, the profound things we already mentioned, and the awful prospect of his sufferings, does he forget his own? No, he's so far from forgetting his own, he's washing their feet, and he institutes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for their spiritual welfare, to comfort them. He speaks to them. He assures them of what he is doing. He had come to glorify his Father, to satisfy justice, to uphold the moral law. But it was all in love to his people, and this is what he assures them of. His love was upon them. He was basically saying all the while, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me, my own people, how I love them. My love is set upon them, was set upon them from eternity. My love is set upon them now. I will love them to the end." That is why he came into the world. That is why a body was prepared him. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of her yet without sin. And Jesus says, "Lo, I come to do thy will," he says to his Father. And the will of God is this, taking care of his own, saving them, gathering them. He must be about his Father's business. It was his meat to do the Father's will, which was to call sinners to himself, to speak to the woman of Samaria, to call people like Matthew the publican, showing that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost, people like Zacchaeus, calling those who were guilty of immorality, those who were perhaps guilty of extortion, lying, sinners of all types. Jesus had come to call them to himself because he's the physician of souls. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And every one of his own, every one of his own people, they were sinners in themselves. They weren't special in themselves. They were special because God chose them, but not because of anything in themselves. They were all sinners. But he came to die for them when we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. So if you're here this evening thinking that you're nothing but an ungodly sinner, There's hope for you because Christ died for the ungodly. You might say, but the number of the elect is so certain and definite that it cannot be increased or diminished. That is true. But it's a great number. There's so many of the elect that you cannot count them. So why should you think that you're excluded? If you come to Christ, you will know that you're among the elect. That's the only way that anyone ever came to know that they were among the elect number, by coming through the door, and that is Christ. There's no need to pray that if God could make an exception and just add to that number of the elect just one more person. There's no need for that, because there's so many. It's a multitude of sinners that God chose from eternity to be the seed of Christ, to be his people. They were given to Christ. He loved his own. There's so many you can't count them. And yet there is room. So there's plenty of room. Come now and you'll be accepted. You'll be forgiven. And you will know that you are one of his own. And he will say of you, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And you will taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. You will taste of the bread of life, and you'll be satisfied. Yes, you'll be satisfied knowing that he loved you from eternity, and he loved you unto the end. And that brings us to the third point, which is Christ's love. Christ's love unto death. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Christ was departing from this world. He was going to the Father. But it was not to be on a bed of roses. He was not going to be conveyed upon some platform of glory, unless we think of the cross as glory. And there is glory in the cross if we have eyes to see it. But to the world, it is foolishness. It's a stumbling block. And it was by the way of the cross then that Jesus was going to the Father. Moses and Elijah had appeared to him to speak about his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And this decease was to be by the blood of the cross. It was to be a violent death, a death that would be characterized by disgrace and shame. And people would hide their faces. Who would want to look at a mangled body on a cross? But that's what Jesus was willing to endure for his own dear people, to be crucified, that his body would be broken, his back would be lacerated, cut up and bloodshed, pierced in his hands and feet, his very soul poured out in death, in agony and anguish of soul. For his own. That's how much he loved his people. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Truly, it was fearful. It was no light matter for Jesus to go to the cross. He knew how grievous and tormenting it would be, because he had a view of it in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was getting a view of what was inside the cup. What was in the cup was beyond description. It was the damnation that sinners deserve. It was the sin itself that was to be imputed to Christ. And it was the awful wrath of God that he would drink in his body and soul. But he loved his own to the extent that he was willing to take that cup, which he tells the Apostle Peter, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And afterwards, the band of soldiers come to him, and Jesus asks them, whom seek ye? And they said to him, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said to them the second time, I told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Let these go their way. Oh, what words these are. What powerful words of comfort. Let these go their way. You seek me, let these go their way. What is that but substitution? Christ has come to take their place. I will go for them. Yes, they deserve to be given up. They deserve to be handed over to the authorities and be arrested and crucified and die and cast into the torments of hell, but I will take their place because I love them, and I will love them to the end. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And Jesus was brought then as a lamb to the slaughter. A lamb to the slaughter, silent before her shearers, and not reviling others when he was reviled, and when he was threatened, he didn't threaten back again. He suffered it all patiently. He suffered the scourging, he suffered the mocking and the spitting, he suffered the nails piercing his hands and feet. And again, because he had sin laid on him, sin was imputed to him, the Lord made him to be sin for us. How astonishing are these words? He was dealt with as sin itself. The wrath of God came upon him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The punishment for sin fell upon him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to crush him, to bring about the full infliction of the penalty that sin deserves, the death that is the wages of sin, so that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew the answer. It was because he loved his own, which would involve dying for them. He took their place. He took their punishment. He loved them and gave himself for them. He loved them unto the end. He loved them to the bitter end. And the Apostle John gives us the proof that he loved his own to the end. It's when he described how the soldiers wanted to break the legs of those who died on the cross to hasten their death. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was dead already. So they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers, just to be sure, took a spear and pierced his side so that what flowed from his side would be the evidence that he was truly dead. And what flowed from his side? Both blood and water. And that was the evidence that he truly died. He was dead. He had given his life a ransom for many. He loved his own to the end, so that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He loved them to the end. He said, indeed, no man taketh it from me. No man taketh my life. I give my life. I lay down my life. But he truly died. He gave himself over to that death. He loved his own to the end. But the blood and water is not only the evidence that he truly died. The blood and water is the means of our deliverance. The blood and water is the way of washing. The way of washing, which Jesus said we have to experience if we would have a share or interest in him and his blessedness. We have to be washed by him. Are you washed by him? Peter said to Jesus, thou shalt never wash my feet. He didn't know what he was saying. This was a symbol of washing and cleansing from the guilt and power of sin. Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. We have nothing to do with Jesus unless we're willing to be washed by his blood, and we earnestly desire this, and we're saying, this washing is my only hope. Oh, how I need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away the guilt of my sin, that I would not have the stain of sin on my conscience. Oh, to be purged and cleansed by the blood of Christ from the guilt of sin on my conscience. Are you earnestly praying for that? Lord, wash me thoroughly. Sprinkle me with the blood of the Lamb. If I don't have the washing and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, I'm doomed. I'm lost forever in hell. Lord, take away iniquity by the precious blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus is my only hope. That's the foundation of my forgiveness and acceptance with God. The blood, the precious blood. But we also need the water. Do you feel your need of the water? It symbolizes the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be washed in regeneration. God says in his word, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean, sparkling clean." Cleansed from the power, the filth of sin within us. Oh, this sin is defiling. This corruption is weighty. How I need to be washed thoroughly in my soul and be purified in my heart. By faith in Christ, we must go to Jesus to have the cleansing of the blood and the cleansing of the water of regeneration, cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, putting away the filth of sin, purifying our hearts, making us holy within, so that we're righteous, righteous. The Lord loveth the righteous. We need to be made righteous in justification, that is, righteous in the sight of God. We also need to be made righteous in sanctification, that is, righteous in our souls. Righteous in his sight, righteous in our souls. And that's what the blood and the water are telling us. The blood to wash away the guilt of sin so we're righteous and clean in the sight of God. Righteous by the water of the Holy Spirit, the grace, the purifying virtue of the Holy Spirit, purifying us in our souls, making us holy, dying unto sin, living unto righteousness. We need both. We need both. Do you feel your need of both? To be cleansed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. Every one of God's own feels this need. They value nothing more than the blood and the water that flowed from the riven side of Christ, the pierced side of Jesus. And this is will be what we long after all the days of our life, to be washed and purified. So will I compass thine altar. I will go again to the house of God with joy, being washed, washed by Christ. So we are to think about the wonderful love of Christ, the wonderful love of Christ to his own. It's a love that is greater than any other. It's the highest demonstration of love, to lay down his life for his friends, to die for his own out of love to them. Will we not say, as David said of Jonathan, his love to me was wonderful. The love of Christ to his own, his love to the end, is love that is wondrous, wondrous in the eyes of those whose eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, the wonderful love of Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus is calling us, inviting us, even urging us to come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out vengeance, calling God to punish the murderer, but the blood of Jesus is calling out mercy, mercy to sinners. We deserve to perish. The wages of sin is death. We deserve that death. But the blood of Christ is speaking pardon, pardon and acceptance. And we are called upon to come to the blood of sprinkling. Come to Christ, and you will know that he loved you, and he gave himself for you. Jesus knew his hour was come, that he would depart out of this world. All of us will depart out of this world. All of us will meet our Maker. We will be removed from the things of time and sense, the things that were so dear to us that we look forward to enjoying, things that kept us going, as it were. We're going to say goodbye to it all, and it may be sooner than we think. None of us is getting younger. Some of us are feeling the days rolling by faster than a weaver's shuttle. Are we ready for that moment? We will breathe our last breath. Our hearts will stop beating. Can we say about Jesus, he loved me and gave himself for me. He departed out of this world doing a work for me, redeeming me by his blood. Can we say that? He loved me and gave himself for me. Sinful me, yes. But I know that he loved me because my only hope is Christ. If we are his own, how do we know? We know that we are his own if we feel we are not our own. We're not our own anymore. We're not our own master. We don't follow our own will. We've given up doing that. We give a blank sheet of paper to God and say, Lord, write on this paper whatever thy will is for me. I'm finished with my own will. That is at least our heart of hearts desire and our endeavor. And that's how we know. And that's, we might almost say, that's the only way we know. When we're acknowledging we're his disciples, we're his servants. Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be to thee and to thy helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. We're on thy side, Lord Jesus. I want to serve thee. I find so much in me that is opposed to the ways of the Lord. Yes, there is this opposition. I feel it, prone to wander. I'm a lost sheep going astray, but Lord, I desire to follow thee. And the only thing I ask is that thou wouldst make me willing to follow thee and to follow thee better than ever before. Lord, help me to do so. Stir me up to take thy yoke and follow thee, that I would not be my own. I'm not my own. I belong to thee, Lord. Let me serve thee. Let me follow thee. I will follow thee, my Lord and my God. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, we pray thee to be among us, that thou wouldst assure thy people that thou art their God, they are thy people, that they have been loved from everlasting, and that thou wilt never withdraw thy love from them, even as thou dost say in thy word, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Oh, that we might be assured of this, thy eternal love to us, electing us and calling us. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Draw us, O Lord, and we will run after thee. We will take thy yoke. We will serve thee. We will not be our own master. We are not our own, but bought with a price, even the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, that the blood and the water would be precious, the precious blood that flowed from his side, cleansing us, and the water symbolizing the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us, making us strong in the Lord and in the power of thy might. Hear us, O Lord, forgive our sins. Help us to serve thee this week. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.